This morning's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. Uh, 1172 in the Church Bibles. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
You could have carried on. Quite a few years ago, while I was working at the university, I had an invite to do a lecture tour in India. And whilst we were there, we decided on my one day off, we would go crazy and we would go to Agra to go and see the Taj Mahal. You're that close, you might as well do it. So we made an early start. We hired a taxi with a driver and he set us off. And the roads were particularly straight, boring, really, really boring. But they were straight. As far as you could see, they were in front of you. And all around was flat, flatter than the east of England. It was so flat, it was unbelievable. Living on the Pennines at the time, it was unbelievable. But we keep going down this road. And it was hot. No air conditioning. We were winding the windows down and trying to get a bit of draft. And we're aware of this babble of people going in one direction, going over to the left. And couldn't really understand. There was nothing around except way in the distance were two buildings. Obviously, big buildings, but they were in the distance. So I kept thinking about these people. What are they doing? Where are they going? So I decided I'd ask the driver. So I said, what are they doing? Where are they going? And he said, the one on the left is the Hindu temple. The one on the right is the Muslim mosque. They're just out for the day. So I thought, hang on. It's Sunday. Muslims only have a joint worship, if you like, on a Friday. So why are they going male, female, on a Sunday? It just threw up more questions than it answered. So me, my face says it all. He obviously looked through his mirror and saw me even more confused than I were before. So he decided he'd try and explain. He said, it's like this, ma'am. In India, we have many faiths. In India, we have many gods. In India, we have many religions. How can you have faith in a god of stone? And it gets me every time, that. How can you have faith in a God of storm? You can't, can you? But we're fortunate. We have a living God, a God who gave us his Son, who gave us Jesus. He gave us such a gift that we can't possibly ignore it. It left me with a feeling, because I was shocked at this explanation of this God of stone. It left me with that realisation that, as Peter says in 1 Peter, we should always have an answer. We should always be prepared to give a word of the faith we have in Jesus. And so we come to this passage, a bit of an odd passage in Galatians, which I tried to avoid for about a month. But God kept bringing me back to it, and I kept thinking, well, if you want me to talk on this, you've got to give me something. I can't make head or tail of it. And so eventually, I think, the penny dropped. Paul, he sets off writing in big letters, much as we would do if we were sending a text with huge capital letters, because we want it to be noticed. And this is what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to stress the importance of what he was saying, what he'd said in the other verses. Really, those few verses are just a summary of what has gone before. And it's pretty unusual. It's the only letter that he wrote that has such an explanation. It's the only letter where he's gone to the trouble. He always signed them, but he never gave an explanation. What he's saying was a concern. He didn't want people to miss the point, because he was in fear that if they missed the point, it would lead to the breaking down of the church. And probably individually as well, that the people would not follow what he was saying. His first point was he wanted them to avoid the false gospels, the one where you work your way to salvation. Totally wrong. False. Perhaps we'd call it fake news these days. But it was false. And he said to boast exclusively in the cross. Paul is warning that we can't begin to earn our salvation. As Arthur Pink states, that the greatest mistake made by people is hoping to discover in ourselves that which is found in Christ alone. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage in verses 12 to 14. He's telling us we can't do it ourselves. We can only do it through Christ. He's warning against counterfeit gospels that could seep into our churches. And it's a very strong warning to the Galatians. But I think it's this warning that we all need to be aware of, that it's still as clear a present danger today. I remember Pete and his first car a long time ago. It was a Morris Traveller, the one with the wooden frame on the back. I think it was the first sort of estate car that there possibly was. He loved this car. He bought it for the grand total of £50. He sold it 2 years later for £27.10. Proper money. But the thought of selling a car for just over £27, blimey, doesn't work, does it? He had this car painted racing car green. Didn't go any faster, but he loved it. He cherished this car. But there was a problem with these cars. There was something in the steering and the wheels. When they got to a certain stage, the gubbins didn't quite work right. So instead of going straight, they would tend to veer. And they would crab along. And poor Peter would be like this, trying to steer the car to keep it on the straight. That was the warning sign. If you didn't adjust it, if you didn't fix it, that near side wheel would fall off. And there were many a times we'd be out in the car and we'd see these Morris cars with the front wheel pointing towards the gutter. This is a bit like us, really. If we don't keep our eyes fixed on the cross, if we don't keep our hearts in tune with what God's saying to us, then we'll fall off the road. In this passage, Paul emphasizes three things. He says, we all boast in something. And last week, Mother's Day, it reminded me of when the kids were little. We used to have photos taken, and that would be the present for grandmas, and they loved it. One year, we spotted this little book, which on the front said, Grandma's Boasting Book. And we filled it with photos of the kids. Not just ours, my sister's. And what have you. And the grandparents loved it. They really were grandma's boasting book. But John Stott says, to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in love for something. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention and absorbs our time and energy. Where does our boasting come from? Ultimately, we should boast. Our boast should come from one place, the cross of Jesus. The first line. That was the first one of the series that Chris started with, the cross of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. That's the cross. That should be our only boast. Today, we think of the cross as something noble and beautiful. But in Paul's day, it was quite the opposite. It was considered the ugliest thing, something that you wouldn't talk about in polite conversation. It was a no-no. Phil Reichen states, it was degrading, disgusting, despicable, detestable, and disgraceful. But Paul is stating quite the opposite. He was stating that the cross was his boast. As he looked at the cross and he saw that God loved him and us enough to give us his son, Jesus, he looked at the cross and he saw his salvation and ours. Through Jesus, the cross, we have been forgiven. as Anthony was saying earlier. It's that realisation, just what that cost was. This is the glory of the cross. Christ paid that full price. We have been forgiven and justified. And as Chris said a couple of weeks ago, just as if we had never sinned. It's quite something that when you think of the things we've done and that it's all wiped clean through the glory of the cross. The third thing he says is, don't boast in anything else. His whole attitude is, you can't boast in the cross and yourself at the same time. It just doesn't work. If you glory in the cross, you have stopped trusting in your own merits and trust in Christ alone. Again, been looking at John Stott a bit. John Stott says, only if we have humbled ourselves as hell-deserving sinners shall we give up boasting in ourselves and fly to the cross for salvation and spend the rest of our days glorying in the cross. When we boast in the cross, it changes everything. Paul says that the world has been crucified with Christ. The cross changes everything. It changes our values and what we care about. It should also change our identity. When the cross grips us, we begin to see it as the only real thing that matters. When Paul took up his pen at the end of this letter, he wanted to get at what mattered most. Let no one have any confusion about the gospel. Let no one be bothered with false versions, but be glad to be part of the people of God, unlike my taxi driver and his God of stone. Don't be like my taxi driver with no hope. Don't put your trust in earthly things, false hope, but glory in the cross. That's true hope. And I imagine Paul looking at this sign, at this scroll he's just signed. Having pointed to Jesus, his job done. Dotted it, he might put a kiss at the end of it, I don't know. But job done. I could see him nodding for the person to come, pick it up and go and deliver it. When I was looking at this whole passage, I thought about the kids and they, when they were little, they're not little now, they're bigger than me, but when they were little, they loved the books of C.S. Lewis, and particularly Caspian, Prince Caspian. And towards the end of the book, after they'd won the battle with the Telmarines, Peter introduces Prince Caspian to Aslan. And he says, "This is Caspian, sir." And Caspian kneels and kisses the lion's paw. "Welcome, prince," says Aslan. "Do you feel sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?" "I don't think so, sir," said Caspian. "I'm only a kid." "Good," said Aslan. "If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you are not." we, folks, are not sufficient. But in Christ, he is sufficient for us. That is the glory of the cross. Like Paul, my desire is that we all see Jesus. My desire is that we all glory in that cross. If that's the reality, we can't help but boast in the cross. And perhaps they thought, those beacons going out from here into the village, into Cambridge, wherever we work, whatever we do, whether it's with family, friends, neighbours, wherever we go socially, we can actually share the glory of that cross. Unlike Paul, our job isn't done. It's just starting. Perhaps we can ask people to the Easter services. People that we care about. Perhaps we could ask them to the Alpha course. Perhaps the chilli night. That's even sooner, isn't it? And perhaps even people we don't know. We could post some of the prayer cards to. The year verse, don't become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. That is what the glory of the cross is all about.